If you would join me in Romans chapter 6 is where we'll be, 6, 7, and 8 today. And these Sunday school lessons are doing an overview ultimately. You're getting a good overview of the New Testament as we go through. It'd be pretty close to a New Testament survey class if you were taking college courses and things for Institute, but as we look, we're here in Romans. We're going to look at chapters 6, 7, and 8 today, Lord willing, and notice what he starts with. He starts in verse number 1, and we'll start there this morning, Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Ultimately, the Apostle Paul is going to start covering here, and he's going to be talking about some serious questions that happen to most new believers especially, and that question that arises for the most part is, how is it that I can be saved and still be as terrible as I am? How can I think the way that I used to think sometimes, and how can I do the things that I used to do, and how can I have all these problems? And we all struggle with that. That's human nature. That's our flesh. That's, but when you get saved, you think everything's going to be great now. And sometimes that's how we all feel. We feel like, well, we've got it, and we've got it under control, and everything's great, and I got saved, and so now I shouldn't have any of the old problems. And that's not the truth of the Christian life. And Paul immediately eliminates that here in chapters 6, 7, and 8. But he also tells us exactly how to go ahead and win, how to go ahead and fight through some of those things and have the Spirit give us victory. So this morning we're going to try and look at these few chapters here. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into it. Father, I thank you for the day. We thank you, Lord, for the abundant goodness and grace of a God who loved us and died for us and saved us. Father, we pray you would just be with us today. Father, pray you'd be with our Sunday school classes, that everything would be done just the way you want it to. You'd give wisdom to the teachers and understanding, Lord, to the students, that you'd help us to see what we ought to see. And Father, maybe, Lord, we may not see too much new this morning, but Father, I pray you'd remind us again. Father, learning is oftentimes repetitious, so we can get it and instill it. And sometimes we almost forget, and we kind of start doing things the wrong way. And so I pray you'd help us to maybe see some ways we could improve this morning in our spiritual walk. Father, we pray you'd be with Pastor Legault as he's home not feeling well. We pray for strength, for recovery, Lord, that you'd bless and take care of him. And I pray Mrs. Legault wouldn't get anything, Lord, at all from that, and that, Lord, you just guide and protect them. We love you. I know, Father, probably others are sick and others are not feeling well. I pray you'd just bring recovery there and help people to be able to be here this morning. And we thank you, Lord, for all you're going to do today. In Jesus, our Savior's name, amen. And so here we are in Romans chapter 6, and the idea of sin is, of course, he covers a lot about sin in chapter 5, and he rolls into chapter 6, and that question of, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, we know God's been gracious to us. He hasn't given us the things that we deserve. He's given us great blessings and great victory, and he's brought us salvation, and because of that salvation, some people may have that idea, well, since I'm saved and God's gracious and he can forgive me, then I can do whatever I want to. That's the argument from somebody who says, well, you can lose your salvation. The argument from somebody who says you can lose your salvation is, why would God make it so that you could basically do whatever you want to after he saved you and then have to clean up your mess all the time? But the truth is that if you are saved, you look at that and go, well, why would I want to live the way I used to live? That mindset is the change of mind that we get because of Jesus Christ and salvation. And of course, our flesh wants those things. And of course, we desire sin and are oftentimes tempted by that sin. But Paul tells us that the mindset we should have in verse 2 is, God forbid. And the mindset we should have is, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He reminds us in chapter 6 that we need to know and recognize that we are sinful, that we still have that problem, that sin is still a real issue for the Christian, and we need to recognize that. And God's viewpoint is that we should be dead to sin. Continue reading here in verse number 3. He says, "Know you not, Romans 6:3, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death." Now he's going to get into the picture of baptism here. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Verse number 7, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." When you're dead, you don't sin anymore. You go to the graveyard, nobody's sinning. We can go right down the hill, walk down there, and all those guys, everybody in their grave, none of them sinning. Not one. So what's my problem? We're not dead to sin. We need to recognize, we need to know that God wants us, his viewpoint is that we are supposed to be dead to sin. God sees us as a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. The old things are all those old desires, all those old lusts, all those old sins, all those old thoughts, all those are supposed to be put away, and we're supposed to act like they're all dead. I say, how come they keep coming back up? Because we got to kill them. We got to just keep putting. He tells us repeatedly. Paul is replete with the idea of mortifying the deeds of the body. He's replete with being crucified with Christ. He's complete with "I die daily." He repeats those types of things all through the epistles to the churches. He's replete with recognizing, guess what? We need to act like we're dead, and our flesh doesn't matter. And we need to kill it, and we need to put it down, and over and over, because notice what he says in verse number 8. "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We are supposed to reckon, to think ourselves, to ultimately accept what God says, that you are supposed to be dead to sin. And God's word tells you that if you're dead, it shouldn't matter to you. So one of the best thoughts that you need to have is that sin comes, that temptation comes, it arises. No, you're dead. You're dead. You don't want that, because dead men don't sin. So you're dead. That's all there is to it. Death, mortify, kill it, put it down. That's why when he talks about it in Corinthians and he says that we're to casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, when you start doing that, when the answer is you're dead, that puts it down pretty hard. You're dead. You don't get to do anything. You're dead. But we don't reckon that way. We think, well, it's still alive, it's still well, we got to deal with it, we got to fight it, no, just kill it. So that's too simple. That's the way Paul describes it. Kill it. Well, I want it. No, you don't, you're dead. That seems too easy. That's what he told you. Reckon it dead. You don't think of it that way. You think that you still have, it still has a voice. Dead men tell no tales. You let it have a voice. So you don't reckon it dead. You let it keep talking. You know what Eve's problem was in Genesis chapter 3? She let the serpent keep talking. Isn't that the issue? He says, well, yea hath God said, and she doesn't go, I'm not supposed to talk to you, and walk away. She says, nope, you're not allowed to have any influence on me. And so because she doesn't think of it that way, she keeps talking. Isn't that you and your flesh some days? It keeps talking and you keep arguing like it's still alive and it's still okay. And we're going to discuss this like you're going to win with logic with your flesh. It's like me trying to be logical with Elijah. That doesn't work. Doesn't even work with Uriah. Sometimes I can get him to see it, but most of the time he doesn't see it. You know, your flesh, it doesn't want to see it. The things that are spiritual, the carnal never understands. You're not going to explain why that's bad to your flesh. Your flesh will come up with another excuse and another excuse and another excuse. And so you just keep having the discussion. You know what you'll be? You'll be doing whatever it is your flesh wants. Because you won't kill it. You won't reckon it dead. Instead, you'll keep the argument going like, hey, this is a great plan. No, seriously, I can't do that because... And God says, how about you just kill it? just decide it's dead. No, God doesn't want me to do this. Absolutely not. Okay, well, you're dead. We're not even having a discussion. I don't talk with dead things. It's funny, in the Old Testament, right? If somebody was dealing with something that was dead, they were tainted. Good picture, huh? Right? We keep dealing with the things that are dead and are supposed to be dead in our lives. We don't reckon them dead. You know what we'll be? We'll be tainted. We'll be dirty every time. And God doesn't want that. He wants us to reckon it to be dead. And then he says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Paul encourages them, you need to choose. There's a choice that always happens. This is a constant that we talk about. We choose what we do. I'm not a Calvinist by any means. No, sir. God did not decide that you're going to do those things, and the devil didn't make you do it either. You had a choice. You chose. You either choose to reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive to God, or you reckon yourselves as a servant of sin, and you go after whatever your flesh wants, and you obey that in the lust. You and I both know the picture of somebody who is just overcome with all of their fleshly lusts and desires and how they behave and how they live. And you watch it and you go, they're obviously holden to whatever that is. They are beholden to whatever that sin is. And when that comes up, they're going to go that direction. And God says, what's the problem? They're a servant to it. Isn't that the problem? They're serving sin. We see that, and we talk about drug addicts and all these different things and all that. And yeah, they're beholden to that, but sometimes Christians are beholden to things that nobody else knows about. Because it's easy for you to hide it from everybody. But God knows. You're not hiding it from Him. I said, well, I'm not gonna let everybody know my problems. Okay, good, but let Him know and stop doing it. Well, my lust is too much. Well, then fix it. Reckon it dead. Well, yeah, but quit making excuses. It's dead. Choose to yield to God instead of your lusts and your desires and whatever your flesh wants. You have to make the choice. And it's always going to be your choice. I can't make the choice for you. If you're in Redeeming Hope, Larry can't make the choice for you. Shannon can't make the choice for you. Brother Stephen, Brother Mike, none of them can make the choice for you. You've got to choose. As a parent, you get to make choices for your children often. But as they get older, you're hoping they start making the right choices. You watch them make the wrong choice and you try and fix it before they completely destroy their life with the wrong choice, right? The idea is as they start to make choices, you start correcting those choices so that they don't make a complete mess. And God's looking at us and going, you need to make some choices. Joshua stands in front of the people. Moses stands in front of the people. Elijah stands in front of the people. How many times did you see it in the Old Testament? You got to choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Which is it? Is it those gods or is it God? Who are you gonna follow? Who are you gonna follow? What do you want to do? You want the two golden calves or do you want God? Do you want the Baal? Choose him. Or you can choose God. Do you want the gods that your father served on the other side of the flood? Or are you gonna come over here and serve God? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. We say it over and over again, don't we? It's always a choice. The Christian, we have a daily choice. Who do you want today? Oftentimes we out loud say, well, I would choose God every time. But you don't live that way. You're too busy not reckoning yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Isn't that our trouble? Sin wakes up with us in the morning, our flesh rises, and we go, oh, and then we're dumb for the whole day. We do the wrong thing because we're allowing our flesh, and we don't yield to God. The choice is I can either yield and do it God's way, or I'm yielding to my flesh and I'm sinning. It's only one or the other. We like to think there's this wonderful middle ground for us, and there's zero middle ground. We don't have the middle ground of, well, you know, I'm kind of okay. No, you're either right with God or you're not. And the way you get it is you know that you have trusted Christ as your Savior. You understand that He is the Savior. You understand He's the Master. You understand He's the one I'm supposed to follow. He's the one who saved me. Old things are supposed to be passed away. Okay, so now I reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, and I yield to Him instead of all the things that I would want naturally. That's the Christian victory. He continues our struggle in chapter 7. And in chapter 7, that was a lot more preaching than teaching, I think. All right, well, that's fine. I'm better at preaching sometimes than teaching. So, in Romans chapter 7, you find probably the best chapter to describe how we feel after we get saved and we're trying to do right. Chapter 7 is not about the guy who's not trying to do right. Chapter 7 is about the guy who in chapter 6 figured out he's supposed to reckon himself to be dead indeed unto sin and is trying to yield himself to God. That's chapter 7. So chapter 7 is not about the guy who's not trying. We'd love to think that chapter 7 is about the guy who's not trying, but isn't Paul describing himself in chapter 7? Read what he says. I'll read the tongue twister for you. He says, verse 12, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So he's understanding the law is holy. There's no problems with the law. The only trouble is with mankind because we can't keep the law. The law is holy in chapter 7, verse 12, and it's good and it's just. It's a fair law. It's the same for everybody. It's God's law. You put down the Ten Commandments, you and I just don't measure up. It's not a problem with the law. It's the fact that man is sinful. Man's not holy. And so the law was the schoolmaster, so we'd understand we needed Christ and we'd trust Him. And he says in verse 13, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. This is Paul talking. I would say that Paul is probably trying to serve God. I mean, he did write over half your New Testament. You know, he's kind of an important figure in the Bible, kind of used pretty well of God, I would imagine. I think we could all agree on Paul's not a slouch of a Christian, right? He's trying. Verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What you have is this is probably the greatest description of the spiritual warfare that we fight. The flesh versus the spirit. We know in Galatians, right, the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the thing that you would. Well, this is Paul describing that exact same thing that he references to the church at Galatia. He's saying, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, and I've got all of the good thing in the inward man. Jesus Christ has come in. The Spirit of God is inside of me, and so I have a good thing in me that's telling me what I should do, and I know I'm supposed to do what He tells me to do, but my flesh seems to get in the way and wants to do what it wants to do. And so, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I want to do right. I know it's right. I'm trying to do right, but somehow I keep messing it up. That's Paul. Well, this guy's trying. He knows the right answer. That's probably all of us in this room. We know what we're supposed to do, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now, I'm going to assume you're all like me, and some days you feel exactly like that. I know what I'm supposed to do. How in the world am I messing this up? I know what's right. How to perform it? What is going on with me today? I can't be the only person, right? I mean, right? We've all been there where we're like, what is wrong with me? I feel like a failure. You know, one of the most frustrating things that we deal with is knowing what is right, understanding what is right, textbook knowing what we're supposed to do and how to perform it, but actually functioning that way. That's the trouble right there. The trouble is actually putting into practice what we know. I've worked on vehicles, I've worked on houses, I've worked on all that stuff. And sometimes your hands, this morning, I was trying to help Uriah's shirt. I have no idea who made that shirt. But those buttons and those holes, they're not right. Something is wrong with them. I don't know who did that. I can button every other dress shirt he has. That shirt, I do have fat fingers. I get it, all right? Brother Dave knows what I'm talking about. He and I talk about this. Like, I can't do it. My hands do not do those things. They're too tiny. And that's exactly what it was. It's a mess. And I know what I'm supposed to do. I know how to button a shirt. But how to perform on that particular shirt was not happening this morning. I said, go see your mom. That's what I said. See your mom? She's got tiny fingers. She'll button your shirt because I got nothing. How to perform that which is good, I find not. That's what I was thinking this morning. I couldn't do it. Didn't that feel like the Christian life some days? That little tiny thing that you think, I know how to do this. And somehow I cannot do it. That's a Christian life right there. And I'm trying to do it, but my flesh keeps winning today. And Paul is talking about this, and he's going, hey, guess what? You need to remember two things. One, the flesh, there is nothing good about it. I don't understand a Christian who thinks that their flesh is their friend. Your flesh is not your friend. There is nothing good about it. It doesn't want to do right. It does not want to submit to God. It does not want to help you. It does not want to do anything good for you. Everything it desires is terrible. So that seems like an overstatement. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no. That's zero. No good thing. Your flesh does not want the right things. It always wants the wrong things. And if you believe that your flesh can be fixed just the way that it is without a rapture and God redeeming it and fixing it for you, you are kidding yourself. And the trouble we have is we think we can get along with our flesh and be fine. Well, if I give in here and I give in there and a little bit here and a little bit there, it'll keep it quiet so that I can do what I want to do with God. And the truth is, all you're doing is mixing leaven in with the lump. And you're ruining a good thing. Because God wants you to be holy. Your flesh is wretched. It is dying. It wants to take you captive. It wants to control everything about you. And if it can take a little, it will take a lot. That's the way your flesh is. And you'll end up in a place where you look back and you've probably been there at some point in your life. You will look back and go, I have no idea how I got this bad. And I'll tell you exactly how. Because it's the same way with everybody. You let your flesh have a little. And then you didn't notice, it just kept taking. We oftentimes would love to blame the devil for all of our failures, but the truth is, it's usually just me. He didn't have to whisper anything in my ear. He didn't have to go ahead and push me down the wrong road. He didn't have to do anything. All he had to do was set the trap, walk away, and eventually I'm going to walk into the dumb trap that I shouldn't be in because of me. It's not because he did anything or he manipulated anything. I'm already that foolish that I just go down and I fail. Because my flesh wants it, and I wanted it, and I went after it. You say, you're the pastor. Apostle Paul is writing. I'm going to tell you right now, the Apostle Paul is a better man than me. You know what his statement is? In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. How to perform that which is good, I find not. We all have the same fight because we're still, this flesh still wants to be alive. It still wants its way. We still have to fight it. We still have to try and kill it. We still have to make sure that when we wake up in the morning, I die daily. We still have to crucify it. We still have to, and you go, well, you know, aren't I going to get to the place where one day I'm not going to have to worry about it? Yes. Either a trumpet will sound and you never have to worry about it again, or he'll put you 6 feet under and you'll never have to worry about it again. But either way, in this life, you will fight or you'll give in. It's one or the other. And the mindset is a constant for the Christian of, you say, well, when will this struggle end? It only ends when this life is done. Because I got way too much that I want to talk about, and I can't do it because there's way too... I'm supposed to cover some of these notes. You know, when you got saved, I think everybody in here knows this, but when you got saved, right, you only got two parts fixed. The day you got saved, God revived your spirit, washed your soul clean, saved you, right? And then he did spiritual circumcision. And we covered that a few weeks ago with the mystery of Christ in you. And we talked about that. And so you got your flesh cut away, but your flesh is waiting to wit the redemption of the body. Your flesh is still the problem. Only two-thirds have been fixed. We're awaiting a day when that third part, we get a body fashioned like unto his glorious body. We put the mortal down and pick up the immortal. We put down the carnal and we pick up the spiritual. We go ahead, everything's fixed. But we're still waiting for that day. We're still waiting for that last piece to be fixed. So we're walking around with something that is constantly against God and constantly going to be there. And until we get that final piece of redemption, you and I are still walking around with an inner man fighting the outward man. But the inner man, the spiritual, he is the new creature in Christ. And the old things that are passed away are all about the internal. And his statement is that he could serve God with his mind, even if his flesh messed it up. Now, he's not giving you an excuse to just let your flesh screw it up. That's not what the chapter's about. The chapter is about, boy, I hope there's still a fight in you to fight it. And you may not win every time, but you know where you go when you messed it up. I'm sorry, Lord, 1 John 1. Lord, I'm sorry. I'll confess my sin. He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sin. He'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and we're going to try again. Because a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We all are going to fail at some point. I've talked about this before. One of my thoughts that I've tried to keep for myself, in especially in certain areas of your life, is, you know, I may fail today, right? If I fail, the answer is, okay, let's try to keep it longer. Let's not try to fail so quickly. Well, I failed in 5 minutes. Okay, push for 10. Say, how's that good enough? Because eventually you'll be pushing for 15. And then maybe 30. And then maybe an hour. And then, hey, how can I get victory? By not doing that for as long as you can possibly hold it off. So what is that? That builds resistance. If you walk into the gym today and you've never been to the gym before, you're not bench pressing 300 pounds. You will die. That's what will happen. You'll get that bar off of there, maybe. Both your shoulders will fall off and it will fall onto your chest and crush you. That's just, if you've never done anything like that, you're going to hurt yourself. You build to what you can do. Christian, we're growing. We're supposed to be building ourselves up in our holy, most holy faith. We're supposed to be growing. We're supposed to be understanding more and more. So how do I grow? Exercise. Exercise. Try. Well, I failed again. Stop getting discouraged. Don't be discouraged. The Lord remembers your dust. It's fine. But He wants you to try again. He wants you to try again. And then try again. And then try again. Say, when do I have to stop? When do I get to stop trying? When you're dead. As soon as you're dead, you can stop trying. He'll fix it automatically. All right? We don't have to worry about a sin ever again. But until He does, we try again. And we try again. And we try again. And we push a little further. And we go a little bit. We just try to be a little bit better, just a little bit more like Jesus Christ. Just try one more time. Well, I want to quit. Then that's a good time to try again. You ever notice the days you want to quit? God could give the most victories. Because when I am weak, then am I strong. Because it's no longer about what I can do, it's all about what He can do. Well, I'm done. I'm throwing it in. I don't want to do this ever again. God says, okay, now's the time. Trust me. Because more than likely, the problem you had was you were trusting too much you. And you weren't leaning enough on Him. Anyway, I got to hurry up. I got 10, 15 minutes max. You and I, we recognize very quickly that the Spirit delights in doing right. It wants to. He delights Himself in the Lord. He wants to have what God wants him to have as opposed to just the old life that he used to have. He desires it. Psalm chapter 1, we got tons of passages on what we delight in. The Christian is not supposed to be under condemnation any longer. Chapter 8, there's either no condemnation or in this life you're condemned. Notice what he says in verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Notice the law wasn't weak, the flesh was weak. He says, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, and so on. His answer is ultimately in this life. This is physical condemnation. This is not spiritual condemnation. You and I are no longer condemned as soon as we got Jesus Christ as our Savior. The hard part for Christians sometimes in their understanding is He's got two lines for you when you're living this life. There's the eternal and then there's the temporal. This life versus the eternal life that He has given us. In all of eternity, you and I are looked at as the sons of God who do not sin and we're sinless because we've been given the righteousness of God. You and I can make zero mistakes in heaven because we're already taken care of. The problem for us is we have this temporal line. And we know that our salvation is not conditional upon what we do and how we live in this life, but our walk with God, our fellowship is. right? We understand if we sin, we lose fellowship with God, and we have to worry about whether or not we're in fellowship with Him and walking with Him, and we can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit if we are living in sin and being wicked and terrible. And until we confess our sins and get cleaned back up, we struggle. But the choice of what you live after, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. So what does that mean? That means you're going after whatever the flesh wants. That's condemnation. Death is condemnation in this life. In the temporal, you can shorten your life by choosing to live after the flesh. Now, you say, that doesn't seem fair. I mean, lost people can live. Yeah, but if you live wicked, you got a better chance as a Christian of losing your life long before any, because they're not His kid. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And the trouble, well, how come they can get away with it? Because they're not His. You know, you go to the store, and you've all been there, and you see the monster that is somebody else's child. Now, if it's your child, you can take care of that. Somebody else's child, used to be you could help take care of that. Nowadays, not a good idea. And you look over and you see the monster, and you know what you think? Not my kid. And they're probably lucky they're not your kid, right? That's the answer. The answer is not my problem because that's not my kid. But you are God's problem because you're His kid. And if you're going to be the monster at the store, He's going to do the right thing and take you out. What do you do? I would gladly rip my child out of a store with a full shopping cart. I don't care. It doesn't bother me any. And we're going to go take care of this. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Your kids, right? You don't want them to behave like monsters. Especially when you're out in public. You know what God doesn't want? He doesn't want His children to look bad. Because it makes Him look bad. You know, part of the problem that you have as you're dealing with your kid is not only that you don't want them to look bad, but how they behave themselves always reflects on you, doesn't it? It's the way you raised them. It's the way you tried to teach them. And as they get older, right, the hope is that they grow up and train up a child the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. As they get older, you're hoping that they don't go off of what you taught them and get off that road that you taught them to be. You want them to have the character and the standing. You want them to have a good walk and a clean walk, and you want somebody who's got some good, not just standing with mankind, but also good standing with God. You want them to be viewed well. Part of the reason we want that is because we know that if they succeed, that means we succeeded. Isn't that part of the feeling? I don't think I'm over the line on any of that. You don't think God thinks the same way? Aren't you supposed to be a picture of Jesus Christ? Aren't you supposed to walk in His ways? Aren't you supposed? Then why would He let you keep going if you're just going to squander all that and mess it all up? He wants you to walk in the Spirit so that you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He wants you to follow Him instead of walking after everything you used to walk after. Because what you used to walk after points to your old father and not your new one. And you can't serve two masters. You'll either hold to the one and hate the other. So the problem is, you got to choose. It's all choices. But I like that God tells us when we have choices, there's also outcomes. He tells us outcomes. God's not like, hey, follow me, I'll let you know. He's like, no, follow me and I bless you, and this is how I can bless you. And He says, if you don't follow me and you want to let your flesh run things and you want to do this, no, this is coming. Sowing and reaping, He's always about, hey, this is what's going to happen to us. I'm glad God doesn't hide the consequences. He's not somebody who's like, oh man, if you do this, I'll let you know. He says, no, if you serve me and you follow me, I will reward you, I will bless you, I will take care of your needs, I've got it. Everything falls on him if you do it his way. But if you want to do it your way, his answer is everything falls on you. You want responsibility for all of your actions? Go ahead, do what you want to do. God is not required to bail us out. Now he has, and he has done it again and again, and he loves us, but the trouble is that he does not have to fix everything in this life. He's fixed everything in eternity for you. And he may put you there so everything's fixed. Now, I'm not saying everybody who's ever been sick and everybody who's ever, it's not what I mean. It's not how that works. But he warns us, right, when we're taking the Lord's table, that many are sick and some sleep because they took it unworthily. They wanted to live their way and then still take it and still act like Jesus matters. Right? And some are dead in the ground because they decided their way was better than God's way and they wanted to play that game and act like they're somebody in the church, turn around and live the way they want to live. The good news is that our eternity is set. We have the possibility of a physical condemnation, but we have zero possibility of an eternal one once we've trusted Christ. I love this passage. Look at the end of the chapter here. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to finish on time. Bless God. Praise Jesus. Didn't think that was going to happen. I like this. Verse number 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I'm not going to get into all these things, but there is, the Apostle Paul is pretty much making a legal document right there. And he's buttoning up every area of loophole he can possibly catch. And so you look and you think, well, how much does God love me? He loves you enough that he'd never separate himself from you and his love for you. He still loves you no matter what. And he proves it by this statement, I am persuaded that neither death, whether I'm dead, nor life, or I'm alive. If I'm dead or alive, God loves me. Okay, that's a good start. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Any of the spiritual realm out there cannot remove God's love from me. They're not strong enough. Doesn't matter the hierarchy, doesn't matter. So then you get over to Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, all that stuff. That's right here. He says none of that can touch it. God loves you. That's pretty good. Nor things present. Anything I do today. How about that? Anything I do today still can't make God stop loving me. Nor things to come. Any dumb thing I can do after today. Say, what could I do that God would stop loving me? I got nothing. I got nothing. And we go, well, then that makes it so that I can do whatever I want. Nope, wrong thinking. Because the love of Christ constraineth us. Knowing that he loves me, we love him because he first loved us. And so we look at him and we go, boy, he loves me. Man, I love him. I still can't. If you look at Jesus Christ and you don't love him, you got issues. Because he loves you far too much for you to not think about the fact that how do you not love him? And you look at him and you go, boy, I love him. So I'd hate to disappoint him. So living like that, I just don't want to do that. Nor things present, nor things to come. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth. Doesn't matter how high you go or how low you get. He's still got you and he's still there and he still loves you. Be on the highest mountain on the planet and the lowest valley in the bottom of the ocean. Doesn't make a difference to him. He's still there. He still loves you. Nor any other creature. Now, I want to really expound on this, but I'm just going to give you two things because I got to stop. I've talked about this before. Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 10, the cherubs are referred to as creatures. When we get to the New Testament, you and I are new creatures in Christ. Lucifer, we find in Ezekiel 28, is the anointed cherub that covers, so he's a creature. And so you know what that lets you know? That lets you know the old creature, Satan, and the new creature, you. Nothing anybody can do about it. God still loves me. And it doesn't matter what the devil says, and it doesn't matter any of the dumb things I do, and it doesn't matter what any other Christian says, nobody can revoke what God has for me. Because he loves me. They shall never be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It is our salvation is eternally secure, but what we do in this life is all about the flesh versus the spirit. We need to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and yield ourselves to God so that our flesh doesn't always win. And when we see it win, try again. Try again. Go a little farther. Push a little more. Get a little longer of a victory. God wants our victories. He wants to help us. He's not there going, oh, he messed up. Let me beat on him. No, he's there to pick you up and try and help you again. If you're willing to try, he's willing to help. That's all there is to it. Father, we love you. I do pray you would bless the day today. Father, I thank you for a wonderful God saving us, keeping us. Lord, you're great to us. And Father, I pray you'd help us to be as good as we can in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray we'd yield ourselves to God and do things your way and let your spirit move and lead and guide us. I pray that today especially you just work in our hearts through the message. Father, I pray once again you'd be with Pastor Legault and maybe some others who are not feeling well this morning. I pray you'd raise them up and strengthen them. We love you and I do pray you'd come back soon to take us home in Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.